I'll read us a lesson from the second chapter of Genesis. And I'll begin reading with verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." It's reading from verse 18 through verse 24. Of the second chapter of Genesis. Somebody said a Sunday or two ago they'd be glad when I got off of that subject. And I don't know but what I will too. But I don't intend to let that hurry me off of it anyway, till I get through with it. There are other things to preach, and I have other things to preach, too. I'm not stalled on this. But this is the most important thing I know to preach. There's just one thing more important than this, and that's your salvation. And this is so closely related and connected with your life that it affects your salvation pretty much. So it's a close runner-up. And I wouldn't know anything more important to preach to folks in this troubled day and time than family relations and home life and marriage and so on. Now, in this case, God has created Adam, made him out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God had made everything else, beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, the fish of the sea, and plant life, and everything else. But when it was all sized up, he didn't find anything in all of his creation that was a suitable partner for the man he'd made. And he says it's not good for this man to be alone, just stand out by himself. So I'm going to make him help meet. And he didn't make the helpmeet out of the dust of the ground. Or he didn't just create her out of thin air. He took her out of the man. Caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. Took a rib out of his side. Some men act like they thought that the bone was taken out of their heel. That he made the woman out of. Just something to walk over. Hadn't been very long since I heard of a man saying to his wife, I'm just going to start shoving you around. You're going to have to do what I say. And that's just the way some folks think about it. Well, some women act like they seem to think that the bone was taken out of their head. And they lord it over their husbands. But the bone was taken right out of his side. And the woman was put right there at his side. And there wasn't anything inferior about her. When God brought her to the man, he never said, well, now, Adam, I'm bringing you something here to present to you. She's an inferior specimen of humanity, and I'm sorry, but this is just the best I could do now to provide something for you, somebody to be with you. He never brought that woman to Adam with any apologies. That woman was right up there on a par with him in the sight of God. When God made them. In fact, he says over here in the first chapter of Genesis in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. It took the male and the female to make the complete unit, see. And he took one out of the other one. And in God's sight, there is nothing to indicate any inferiority at all as a specimen of humanity between the husband and the wife, or the man and the woman. Later on, after sin had come into the world, God, when he was dealing with the man and the woman and the serpent over their sin, and what had happened there, he told the woman then, thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. But that's not the way God made her, see, in the start. He made her just right up there by that man's side, equal partner with that man. Now, Adam had from God sufficient wisdom to name everything that God had made. He called it all, caused it all to pass before Adam. And Adam gave everything a name. And whatever he called it, that was its name. Now God gave him that sense. Then since Adam had that much wisdom from God, it occurs to me to be a reasonable conclusion that he'd have enough wisdom to know what to do with a woman when she came to him. With a wife. And his conclusion was, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and there'll be one flesh. Now Adam had enough wisdom to know what to do with a wife, didn't he? He sent the thing for a man to do with his wife is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That would apply the other way too. That's a thing for a woman to do. When she takes a man to be her last companion, that's the thing for her to do too, leave father and mother and cleave to her husband. They set up an entirely new family. They're a family on their own. Now, this is not law and gospel that I'm going to say to you now, but this is my judgment in the matter, that when this young man and this young woman chooses each other to be their last companion, and they get married and they set up a new family, a separate entity by itself, that they'll have better success if they don't live too close to either one of their parents. Yes. And in-law involvements in family affairs is a cause of a lot of disturbance and trouble. One thing that parents need to realize when they're raising their children is that they're raising them for someone else. And if things go according to the general course of nature, when they get them raised, some other man or some other woman's going to get them. But what we need to realize beyond that is that when they attach themselves to some other man or some other woman, they don't belong to us anymore. I may have raised this boy or raised this girl. That's my son or my daughter. But when they get married, they don't belong to me anymore. They belong to whoever they married.
Amen.
They're attached to them, and that's a separate family. Setting up a separate entity. And I don't have much, if any, more right to go into my son or my daughter's home and go to dabbling with their affairs than I would to come into your home and go to dabbling with yours. They're a separate entity all on their own. They don't belong to me anymore. And I raised them for someone else, and someone else has them now. Now, that may be a little hard medicine for some of us to take, but I conclude that from this scripture, that he leaves his father and his mother, cleaves to his wife.
Amen.
Most any young couple can get along better if they don't have too much interference from in-laws and outside sources. They'll have their problems, yes. And maybe they'll come to daddy and mother for some advice. If they do, that's all right. But folks, I've concluded a long time ago that unsolicited advice is never much appreciated. And people don't take that very good. And if I get to voicing myself about what I think about the way things are going there and the way people are doing, I'm adding fuel to the fire. sometimes parents are wise enough to see that their children are making a mistake. And maybe they'll do all they can to get them to see that and avoid that mistake. That's sensible. That's all right. But when the step is taken and the thing is done, there's nothing more can be done about it now. It's time for us to stand back and take our hands off and try to boost and help to make the thing a success. Sometimes parents will agonize with their children, plead with them, trying to help them to avoid the thing that they see ahead for them. Sometimes ministers have counseled people in such cases. And I'll say that 9 times out of 10, and maybe 99 times in 100, they've gone right on over that. I told you when I first started this series of messages along this line, I've been in this work for about 45 years. And in that time, I've had a number of people come to me and seek counsel and advice on this line. And all of them that I can recall that sought counsel and advice from me and that I knew about, I can just about name one that took it after I gave it. Now that party pulled right back out of it. And went on without the thing that they had planned to do. But I'll say that regardless of what parents say and do, and what ministers say and do, 9 times out of 10, and maybe 99 times out of 100, they'll go right on and do what they had in mind to do anyway. But let me tell you, young folks, that when you go over the entreaties of your parents and the earnest counsel of Holy Ghost ministers, men and women, you're headed for trouble. Now there's going to be trouble down there, and you'll find it. And I'll say more than that, that you'll not find any kind of trouble that'll match marital trouble. Maybe you think you've had some pretty bad trouble and some pretty difficult times, but wait till you run into this. There's not anything that'll match this. Home problems, marital troubles, that just about tops the list. When those kind of things happen, parents feel sorry for their children. They see them in that kind of trouble, and they know what that kind of trouble is. And they feel sorry for their children. They would like to help them. But let me tell you, when God's judgment is on someone for disobedience, there's not very much you or anybody else can do about it. Now, it's just a good thing for us to track God's word in all of this. And there's no need of us making any argument with God's word. Because there's no law in God's word, neither is there a civil law requiring you and me to marry. We can stay unmarried if we want to. And we don't run into any crisscross with God's word if we just stay unmarried. But if we marry and come under the covenant provision of God along this line, he's got some regulations on it. And he's got some things for us to observe along the way. Now, Adam said this. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. That's a close relationship, the closest there is. Father and son relationship is close. Mother and daughter relationship is close. Other blood kindred will be more or less close to us, but there is nothing to compare with this. This is the closest relationship there is. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the wife leave her father and mother and cleave to her husband. Jesus referred to this. This was his standard. And Paul went right back and picked up the same thing in the 5th chapter of Ephesians and taught this same truth, that that is a way for a young husband and a young wife to do. To set up their home independent of all other relationships and on their own. Now I want to read a few verses from the 2nd chapter of Titus. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. I call this sound what I've been saying.
Yes,
and I believe that God's word will back it all up. And if I get out of line anywhere, I'm ready to take down. But I call this sound.
Yes, amen.
Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now here is instruction to aged men, aged women, young women and young men, all classes of people. There's one thing that runs through all of it. There are some instructions to young women that's different to that of young men. And there is some instruction to young men that's different to that of young women, but there is one strain that runs through all of it, and that is to be sober.
Amen.
That was instruction to all of them. Old men, old women, young men, all of them. Exhort to be sober. Now the word sober is defined as characterized by reason, sanity, or self-control, showing mental and emotional balance, temperate, not extreme or extravagant. Now that word temperate is defined as moderate in indulging the appetites, not self-indulgent, moderate in one's speech and actions, characterized by moderation or restraint. To be sober, then, we think of being sober as being free from intoxication, not drunk. But this definition of sober never said anything about being drunk or not drunk. To be sober, then, in this respect, is to have oneself in hand, under good control, and be well balanced in one's thinking and emotions, and able to act under our better judgment at all times. Just to be balanced. Balanced in our thinking. Balanced emotionally. Balanced in our judgment. Acting under proper self-control and under our better judgment at all times. For one to be balanced in one's thinking and judgment will eliminate imaginations and rash and destructive criticism and prejudgment of individuals in any matter. Just thinking balanced. The Word of God teaches pretty stoutly against imagination. Yet some folks' imaginations run rampant. They're wild. There's wild imaginations. Those people are out of control. They're unbalanced in their thinking and in their judgment. Rash and destructive criticism is an unbalanced action. Wrong kind of thinking. For us to be properly balanced, acting in balance and under our better judgment at all times, will eliminate all this kind of thing. This kind of thing is a cause of much unhappiness, discontent, in homes and between husband and wife and in family relations and so on. I had one brother that in his imagination, now this wasn't so, my folks treated him just like they did the rest of us. But in his imagination, everybody else got a better break than he did. And In his mind, my folks were partial to the other children over him. Now, I know that wasn't so. I came up in that home too. But in his imagination, it was that way. And he just didn't fit in the family like the rest of them did. And as soon as he got a little age on him, he just separated himself from the family and went his way. Sad. Bad thing. Imagination did that. Now, the same can be true of a husband and wife. The same can be true of parents toward their children or of children toward their parents. Or among children. But he's exhorting us that we all be sober. Amen. Balanced. To be balanced emotionally will avoid many hurt feelings and strained relations and sharp, bitter words and pouting spells, all of which individuals are pretty much ashamed of when it's past, but sometimes are too proud to acknowledge that they're ashamed of it and apologize for it and make restitution for it. And it just goes on and creates a scar tissue on the souls of individuals that sometimes lasts as long as their life lasts, right on through their lives. Balance, that's what we need to be. Seek God to help us to be balanced in our judgment, in our thinking, in our emotions, that we might behave ourselves as men and not as children. We need to grow up. People need to come to maturity. I related to you in one of these messages in this series about the piece I read in Dear Abby. Abigail Van Buren, someone wrote to her, and this couple had been shacking up and living together for a period of time. Then they decided to get married. Well, when they got married, things began to happen. So they rode in to Abby and said, related their experience and what a wonderful relation they'd had all this time they'd been together. And said, Abby, guess what spoiled it? Said, yes, you guessed it, marriage. Said, Abby, tell the folks that marriage isn't for everybody. That's what spoiled our beautiful relation. Abby shot back at her like this and says, no, marriage isn't for everybody. It's just for mature people. And folks, that's what we need, is to mature. Grow up, get out of our children action, learn to behave ourselves like men and women. If we're going to expect to make a success in our marriage. Now he says, teach the young women to be sober. Mothers should teach their daughters something. As they're growing up in the home. And older women in the church should be qualified and accepted to teach the younger women certain things. But we're living in a time today when nobody wants to be told anything. And they all want to go on their own. They don't want to be interfered with. Let me tell you something, folks. That attitude of not wanting anybody to teach you or tell you anything indicates a distinctive strain of pride in you that needs to be eliminated. Amen. You need to be saved from. Now, God's word is just as implicit on this line as it is any other, and it says for the older women to teach the young women. It's hard to teach people that won't be taught. But the reason people won't be taught is they got a strain of pride in them that they don't want to be interfered with and don't want anybody telling them anything. But that's contrary to God's word. Mothers should teach their daughters. Teach them the responsibilities of marriage. As I stated a while ago, just remember when you're raising your daughters, you're raising them for some man. He's going to get her after a while. And you teach her how to behave with that man. Teach her what her responsibilities are, what her duties are in that case. Teach your daughters how to be homemakers. Oh, folks, the greatest profession I can think of is a homemaker. We're living in a time of specialties today. And every man is a specialist in his craft. Whatever his craft is, if he doesn't have some kind of a skill, he doesn't have much chance getting along in the world the way it's set up today. We're living in an age of crafts and skills and specialism. But folks, what we need, the great crying need of we ourselves and of this nation and of the world, is for specialists in homemaking. And we don't have many of them, but that's just about the top notch in craftsmanship. Homemaking. Listen, we need that, and we need that badly. God has set it up in His Word for the woman to be a homemaker. We ought to train them from right down here on up to how to be good homemakers. And there should be a class in school, and it should be a major, and every girl that goes through school required to take that course, home economics. And how to manage a home. And how to keep a home. Homemakers. Several years ago, I read where there was a census taken among 700 girls in a girls' college. And it was a census as to what each one's prospects and purpose in life was. Well, some of them was going to be career women in one category or another. And some were going to be teachers. And some were going to be this and that. And out of 700 of them, there were seven that were going to be homemakers. I thought, my, what's this world coming to? What is this world coming to? When women by the wholesale like that are departing from their God-given place and going into other professions and other things. Seven out 700. That's not a very big percentage, is it? But God's word said, teach them how to be homemakers, keepers at home, how to manage a home, and how to take care of their responsibilities as a wife, a mother, and the manager of a home. Oh, you say, I thought the husband was going to be the manager of the home. No, the wife is. Paul said in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, in the 17th verse, he said, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. God's word said that. The woman's going to be the manager of that home. The wife is. The husband has his responsibilities outside, and he has his responsibilities inside too. But he's not going to be in that home and with them children near as much as that mother is, and God has designated her as the manager of that home. Guide the house. Now, under the thought of temperate, moderate, and indulging the appetites, we think of appetites as applying more to what we eat and drink, and what we like to eat, and what we like to drink, and we get sick, we lose our appetite. We don't want anything to eat. And so on. But appetites covers a lot more ground than that. It will include your likes and desires in clothes, in cars, in homes, in furniture, in diversions, in sleep and idleness, in reading. Now, reading's good. Reading will develop the mind. And reading will give us a broad scope, reading right things of different things that pertain to our life, but there's a time for that. That's to be brought under control, the same as everything else is to be brought under control. Your appetites will involve all of this. Being intemperate in reaching out for and acquiring the things that cost money can bring people under pressures that will be very crushing and destructive. Now we should whip our appetites into line, bring our desires under control, and within the limit of our means. Now, folks, let me tell you something. People going beyond their means, living beyond what their income will allow, is a cause of much stress and strain and bitter strife and accusations between husbands and wives, launching out beyond what we're able within our means, has brought people under strong pressures. And when financial pressures begin to press on us, tensions begin to build. We become irritable. Our nerves become frayed. And we fall into a way of accusing one another for the trouble we're in. And it develops on further than that into an open contempt one for another. And finally, in a separation one from another. No. Now, I'm not just guessing. I know whereof I speak. I've seen this thing happen.
Amen.
Over and over again. Let me say this before I say that. I read an article some years ago in the Reader's Digest, and the title of it was "The Marrying Parson of Peachtree Church," or something. I don't just remember all of that title, but it was a minister of a church in Atlanta, Georgia. And it told how many marriages he had officiated in. They run into thousands, I think. Many of them. And the high percentage of successes he'd had in his marriages, them staying together, it was unusually high.